Luke chapter 1, verse 57. This is about the birth of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1, verse 57 to 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And the neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name, and they must sign to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbours, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them upon their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, and show the mercy promised to our fathers to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And the Lord give us understanding of the reading of his holy word.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Dirk just read verses 59 to 80. We're just going to be looking at verses 67 to 80. So really just what Zechariah said, and then the summary verse in verse 80. We'll be looking at those. Before we do that, let's just pray as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, you sent King Jesus to bring peace. Help us to take refuge in the promise and work of your King. In his name we pray. Amen. What takes away your satisfaction, the calm and the rest in your life when you get those times of calm and rest? What takes that away? Maybe it's the holidays. Maybe the holidays bring some extra stress. You know, you've got to be with those family members that you only have to be with once a year. Maybe it's just gift giving. You know, what do I get? What do I buy? Or for little kids, you know, what do we want? Or something like that. Maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's you're lonely and you don't have anyone to share the holidays with. Perhaps it's this time of year and some job insecurity, or a health concern, or some kind of crisis in your life. Maybe it's even just the opposite again, the burdensome workload, too much work, being too time poor to really enjoy the seasons. Maybe all of those things at some level are part of your frustrations, those things that take away the satisfaction, the calm, and the rest. If you could break away from those frustrations that we just mentioned, if you just have in your mind the sense of satisfaction and calm and rest those times when you have it, if you have that in your mind, you have an understanding of the biblical word for peace. The way of peace, it says at the end of verse 79, where he talks about peace there at the end of Zechariah's prophecy. That word peace encompasses the meanings, satisfaction, and calm and rest. But it also brings in so much more than that. It brings in the idea of wholeness in your life. That everything is as it was meant to be. That everything has been made right. That's peace in the Bible. Just bringing everything together so that all is right with the world. As we have that in our mind, let's consider Zechariah's situation. Early in Luke chapter 1, so you'll have to go back to the beginning of Luke 1. Luke 1 is 80 verses long after all, so go towards the beginning of that. And verse 5 is where we'll take a look. Because Zechariah had a mixed bag in his life. He had a mixed bag of satisfaction and frustration. Look at what he faces in verse 5 to 7. Here we meet Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They are righteous, it says, and blamelessly walk before the Lord. But they had no child. They were barren. And they were advanced in years, which, as we saw last week, just is another way of saying they were old. So that's Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. But they also have another thing going on in their life. For Zechariah, verses 8 to 10. Zechariah was chosen by lot, which means just in a random selection. He was chosen to burn incense in the temple. Now that's a great honor. There were so many priests that could have that honor bestowed on them, so they had to draw lots, and it just happened to fall to Zechariah. So it's a great honor, a great opportunity for Zechariah. But then, of course, he goes in to do his duty, and the angel appears, and it scares him. And then he doubts the angel's message, and we know what happens a little later. In fact, when you get to verse 11 to 20, Zechariah is told that he will have a son. This is a great moment of satisfaction. He's going to have a son, and that son is going to be a very important son, prophet of the Most High God. But Zechariah, because he didn't believe the angel's message, is made mute, not able to speak. Not able to just rejoice that he has a son, right? Now, he was probably able to write it down, obviously. But John was such an important person. His son was going to be so important. He's going to bring joy and gladness. He's going to be great before the Lord. He's not going to drink strong drink or wine. Instead, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. He's going to turn many in Israel to the Lord. He's going to be like Elijah. Now, Elijah would have been a great figure to, you know, emulate. And here, Zechariah is going to have a son who's going to be like Elijah, restoring proper father-child relationships. Disobedient are going to repent. In other words, he's going to be a great prophet. But you get the frustration, don't you? He can't tell anyone about it. He can't say anything to anyone about it. He can't speak. And then verse 21 to 25, it says that Zechariah went home, and just as the angel said, Elizabeth, she conceived. But again, Zechariah can't talk about it. So he's got a new son, a new baby, and he can't say anything. Well, up until that point, while she was pregnant anyway. How's that? Then in verse 56, there's one more little thing here. 6 months into the pregnancy, into Liz's pregnancy, Mary comes to visit. And Mary stays for 3 months. And Mary is pregnant with baby Jesus, but Zechariah really couldn't speak with her at that point. He can't say anything. But you remember Elizabeth. She was able to say something. In verses 42 to 45, we see that she was, you know, blessed be Mary and all that. But did you catch the very end of verse 45? What she says, I think it's a little bit of a dig at Zechariah. Blessed is the one who believed what the angel had said to her. It's a little bit of a dig, you know. Zechariah, if you had done that, you could talk right now. I mean, it's a little funny, but anyway, there you go. So you can see all the things that were great blessings for Zechariah, but then great frustrations. At several points, Zechariah had very satisfying circumstances. But like us, he also had challenges. Challenges to peace in his life. Times where satisfaction and calm and rest just vanished in the face of the frustrations that he faced. So the question is really then, what will hold us in peace when challenges and frustrations arise? Well, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, what we see in verse 67, Zechariah's words in verses 68 to 79 remind us to celebrate two things. And these are in your outline in the news notes on page 6 if you want to look there. The first thing is that we should hope in God's promised King. The second is that we would hope in God's promised peace. Because the King and His way, the way that the King has laid out for His people, that restores peace to His people. So we must hope in Him who gives this lasting satisfaction, this lasting calm, this lasting rest. We need to do the first thing. We need to hope in God's promised King. So look back at verse 18. Zechariah asked God's messenger, after he'd given him this great news, after Gabriel had given him this great news, he said, "How shall I know this?" Well, you might not catch it because it seems like such an innocent question. But Zechariah's question is like saying to a police officer, "What do you know about the law? You're just a cop." See, like a police officer knows the law and is sent to enforce the law, so an angel knows the message of God. He is sent to deliver that message. And he's given power, in this case particularly, to handle any doubt or any opposition. So, of course, Zechariah gets told, "You will be mute for the next 9 months." You see, Zechariah, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. Zechariah and Elizabeth had a righteous and blameless walk before the Lord. They practiced well. But Zechariah, particularly at this point, missed the power of God's promise. I think that's our temptation. When things are funny in our life, when things are complicated or they go wrong or we face challenges, we forget who we serve. We forget the greatness of our God. That's what Zechariah did. What he forgot was, with God, even a couple who is advanced in years can have a son who will prepare the way for the Lord. Now, don't miss this either. After 9 months of silent reflection, here it is, Zechariah, when it was time, when his son was born, Zechariah right away obeyed the Lord's instruction, didn't he? Right away, he remembers what he was told in verse 13 of chapter 1. Name him John. And so in verse 63, when he's given the opportunity to write that down, he said, "His name is John." And you see it. Immediately, Zechariah could speak. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he declares God's saving work. And that same activity actually happened in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came on believers at Pentecost, they were able to declare the praises of God, we're told in verse 11 of Acts chapter 2. See, what happened was Zechariah's hope in God's promised King was kindled. He was reminded that God was going to bring a king, and Zechariah looked forward to that king. Now, there's four features about that king in this passage, in what Zechariah says. And so I want us to look at those four features so that we can reflect on the one who is our King. And we can understand why we would need to rejoice in this King. First feature, this king has one main work. Zechariah mentions two Israelites at the beginning of his little blessing here and praise to God. He has two people that he mentions there, David and Abraham, the house of David and the promises to Abraham. But the essence of those promises come down to one main work. Let's see what it is. Verse 68, look and see here. It says in verse 68 that the Lord has visited and he has redeemed. Verse 69, that he has raised a horn of salvation. Verse 70 and 71, he says, the prophet spoke about being saved from our enemies, those who hate God's people. You see it, don't you? The king works to save his people. That is his one main work, to save his people. Then he has one key person, this king that we're looking at. The one key person who God makes all this come to pass. We see it in verse 68 and 69. When God visited and he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. You recall in verse 41 and 42, when Mary visited Elizabeth, what does Elizabeth say as soon as Mary walks in? Why does the mother of my Lord come to visit me? You see, what happened was, since that visit, by the word of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth and Zechariah know that Mary is going to give birth to the King, to Jesus. See, God's promised King was born to the house of David. That's the house that Mary was in, the house of David. Jesus is God's promised King. And that promise was made, as we see in Zechariah's prophecy, he said, from the prophets of old, way back in 2 Samuel 7, is where David receives the promise that his throne will never end. There'll be somebody seated on that throne who is eternal. That is the Messiah, Christ. We would say King. So there's one main work, one key person. There's also one central promise. Zechariah says in verse 72 and 73, he uses the words about a promise, about a covenant, about an oath that God has made. So God's main works to save are based on his central promise. All the way back to Abraham. It comes from the time of Abraham, actually. Starts there, really, in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham is mercifully counted righteous by faith in God's promise, the promised son to come. So he's counted righteous by faith, and in that same chapter, the Lord promises to deliver Israel from their enemy oppressors after 400 years. So both righteousness by faith and deliverance from enemies make up God's central promise to his people. And the last feature of this king, the last feature that will help us to rejoice, is that there's one life-changing purpose. Zechariah reveals King Jesus. He shows us that there is a Savior, a King to be born. His main work is salvation, and that upholds that central promise that we just saw. But don't miss God's life-changing purpose. Look at verse 74. That we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. In other words, we can walk before the Lord who brings peace to us, enemies removed, enemies dealt with, enemies destroyed. And we can serve God without fear. King Jesus, he works to fulfill God's life-changing promise in us by his Spirit. God's life-changing promise and his purpose to make us more like himself. You see, what happens is Jesus unites us to God so that we will properly worship, properly relate to God, serve the one who created us to worship him. You remember in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, what did they do? They hid from God. They were afraid of him. King Jesus undoes that. Now we no longer need to fear God. We can go before him. We can walk before him in holiness and righteousness because of the King. So, what do we need to do? Well, we need to take time to consider this King, this one who brings hope, this one who brings peace to us. We need to consider this King. We need to think about what Jesus has done so that we might worship God like Zechariah did here. Now, you don't need to be silent for 9 months, okay? You don't need to do that. You can do that now. Take time to consider and rejoice in the King who has redeemed you. If you are believing in this King and trusting in this King, he has rescued you. You need to rejoice in that. This is the perfect time of year to rejoice in that King. The King has kept God's promise to deliver you from your enemies. But more than that, he has allowed you to be at one with the King. You no longer need to be afraid because of your sin and guilt. That's taken away and removed. You can now serve the King. You can worship the King. You can enjoy the King. It's like our confession talks about in the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? In other words, why were we created? What's our purpose? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Do you grasp? Do you understand, capture, do you have in common what Zechariah says here at the opening of his praise to God? What does he say in verse 68? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. We can rejoice. But we have to ask the question, don't we? How does Jesus alter the relationship between sinful people? Because I know what we're like. You know what I'm like. I know what you're like. We know ourselves, at least enough to know that we're not really always that good. We mess up. We're sinful. How does God change that? How does the King alter that relationship so that we can serve God without fear in holiness and in righteousness? That's where we get to our second point. We are to hope in God's promised peace. In the last verse of Zechariah's prophecy, he talks about his son, John, who will be called the prophet of the Most High, who will go before the Lord and prepare his ways. That's what he says in verse 76. And as we find out what John's tasks are, we also catch a glimpse of the King who will make sinful people into proper worshipers, who will serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness. Look at verse 76. John is going to deliver God's message. He's going to be a great prophet. He delivers God's message. He's going to, at the same time, prepare the Lord's way. And here's how he's going to do it. Verse 77, he's going to give a knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of sin. He's going to coach the people, tell them, how do you get forgiveness from God? He's going to share with them how to do that. In fact, he's going to preach to them how to do that. And then in verse 78, we read that God, in tender mercy, is going to forgive them. And he's going to talk about the sunrise from on high. Now, we'll get into this flowery sort of poetic language, this image here. But the idea of a sunrise just breaking over the hills and those who were in darkness all night long, maybe at death's door, are going to see the light, see the sun rising. And then that's going to help people. That's going to guide people in God's way of peace, that eternal way of peace that we saw earlier. So in brief, John was God's prophet who declared to people how to receive forgiveness of sin. And that was grounded in God's mercy. And as John did this, as John did these preaching and these sermons that he gave, he prepared for the way of the Lord to come. So John's tasks were at the same time declaring and preparing. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 3 to see how he preached. What did John declare is the question we need to ask ourselves. So if you look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, what does he declare there? John proclaims a baptism of repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. How is he directing God's people? How is he coaching them? How is he preaching to them? He's saying, repent. Repent so that you might be forgiven. We need to repent of sin. And then in verse 8, he says that you need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, good trees bear good fruit, but the rest of the trees are cut down. In other words, those that don't bear good fruit. So the important point to take on board from John's sermon is that it's crucial that we repent of sin so that God, in his tender mercy, will forgive. That's crucial to receive forgiveness from God. But the second part that I think we need to ask ourselves related to repentance is, what does the fruit of repentance look like? Well, I think it's simply this. We'll see it in the passage, but it's simply this. Stop sinning and do right. Now, that may sound like good works to you. Don't get me wrong. There's still the King we have to trust in. It's still God's mercy. But look at what John says here to the people that ask him, what do I do? Verse 11. He says to them, share with those in need. If somebody needs a cloak or clothes, give it to them. He also says if they need food, meet their need. A bit like what we're doing with the Christmas Day offering, right? We know people in need. We're going to give so that we can meet their needs. Stop sinning, but don't just stop sinning. Do right. Do what you know is right. Verse 13. What does he say to the tax collectors? Don't cheat. Don't steal from people. Treat people honestly. Stop sinning. Do right. Verse 14, don't threaten or falsely accuse people. That's what he's telling to the soldiers. He's saying, be content with what you have. Be content with your possessions. Stop sinning. Do right. Stopping sin is right. But then we need to turn and do right beyond that. Believers, what about our actions and our attitudes? We know about repenting. We know that we should be sorry for our sin. So we repent for salvation. We know that God is merciful when we repent and turn to Him. And God, in His mercy, certainly forgives and certainly cleanses us. What we see in 1 John 1:9, he cleanses us from unrighteousness. But now, are you bearing fruit in your life? The fruit of repentance. If your heart is really changed towards God and you're sorry for the things you've done, then now you need to bear fruit. God is merciful. But continuing to sin, continuing to do wrong, continuing to stay in that sin that you've said you repented of, is really just taking advantage of God's mercy, isn't it? Stop sinning and do right. Now, God is going to settle accounts. So don't take advantage of Him and presume on His mercy. If you sin, certainly repent. But part of repentance is turning to do right. So John declares this way of peace. The way to follow God is the repenting of sin and following and doing right. But who is John preparing the people for? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. We saw it earlier. I know, it's not really a teaser, is it? We know it's the Lord Jesus. That's who John is preparing the people for. So in verse 16 of Luke chapter 3, we see John counts himself a lowly servant, one not even worthy to tie the sandals. But he is preparing the way for the mighty one, the Lord, who will baptize with Holy Spirit and fire. Now, after Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, in Acts chapter 1, we see that happening. In Acts chapter 2, believers are baptized. Now, what are they baptized with? The Holy Spirit and tongues of fire. And so we see the answer to John, who's preparing the way for the Lord, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, the answer we see in the risen Christ. So to conclude, let's turn back to Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. When Jesus rose, he conquered death. He overcame sin. He baptized believers with the Holy Spirit. In that, Jesus proved he was the Lord of all. He is the one whom John was preparing the way for, the King who freed us. The King who freed us to serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness. He is the one who is the sunrise from on high, who sheds light on those in darkness, on those who are at death's door. He is the one who is God's way of peace. So the last question is, for all of us here, are you placing your hope in God's promised King and walking in his way of peace? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to hope in your promised King and your promised peace. Lord, if we're believers and have been trusting in you for yesterday or for years now, help us to continue walking in your way of peace, that we might know not just peace now, but the peace that lasts, the peace that goes on into eternity. And then I pray for those here who might not know you yet. Lord, I pray that they would hear that you are the way of peace, that what they struggle with in this life, there is a King who rules and who can save them from all things in this life and deliver them safely to the next. Lord, I pray that you would help those who don't have faith to be given faith so that they might trust in God's risen King, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Emmanuel.
again. Swift through the skies he will burst with splendor, on the earth to reign. Jesus, I bow at your manger.